Well, that's really fair that I get to get up and speak after that. You can imagine how fortunate we feel in our ward to have Lenora. Mom had a few special thoughts and recognitions that she asked me to remember to include, and I hope that I'll do justice to the spirit in which she presented them to me. First, she wanted me to express her great love and appreciation for a ward and stake family. It was on an unseasonably warm President's Day in February 1957 that Jean Thomas, with her husband Martin, daughters Shelley and Misty, and sons Jeffrey and Samuel, moved into a home at 188 West Valley View Drive, which is now about 475 West 3200 South, in a then unincorporated area of South Davis County, which is now part of Bountiful, Utah. And by the way, I want to clarify a point my brother made. Sorry, I got rebuttal time, but he was only about 3 years old when he went up on the roof. I don't think he mentioned that. I was 4 years old, and so I actually saved his life. During the first night in the family's new home, a substantial winter storm passed through the area, and when Jean awoke the next day, she looked out her kitchen window and saw a group of five deer standing in the otherwise undisturbed whiteness. And the brightness of the morning sunshine that was intensified by the reflection from the snow-covered orchard to the north and the untouched wilderness to the east. The city girl describing her thought that she had gone to heaven without dying, which is a favorite expression of hers, that she often used to describe beautiful experiences and things. 50 years later, still living within a block of that heavenly experience, she still feels the same way. She thinks that her stake and ward are a bit of heaven on earth. I hope that her newest heaven will not be a disappointment. She felt so close to the members of the Orchard 7th Ward and the Orchard Stake that she included them as surviving family in her obituary. The second request is that we keep the length of her funeral service to a minimum. In talking to a few of her out-of-town relatives and friends, who had phoned her in the days preceding her death to express their regrets about not having personally appeared at her bedside. She told them not to worry about it, that if possible, she'd do a flyby after she'd passed to the other side so she could see them. So I suspect that she might feel that an extended length of a funeral service would keep her waiting on the tarmac too long, and we hope she'll be satisfied with our efforts to be obedient to her request. Her third request was that no one grieve at her passing. She was grateful for her 87 years of mortality and said that no one would wish a continued sojourn when suffering the difficulties and pain that age and illness oftentimes cause. I never heard my mother complain, and she was determined to endure to the end and to be as little a burden to others as possible, even when her body aged to the point that she could no longer be as young as her mind thought she was. She often related a story about when she was 16 years old and received her driver's license. This is one of the many times that my grandfather Penrose sang at a funeral that Misty had mentioned. On one such occasion, when she was enlisted to be a chauffeur to her father, after the funeral she pulled the car around, and then her father walked out and opened the door to inform her that it would be just a few more minutes because Elder J. Golden Kimball was to ride home with them. My mom couldn't believe this opportunity and was so excited when Elder Kimball got into the car. She turned to the back seat and asked him how he was feeling, and his answer was, "Oh, heck, I feel like a wooden engine." He used a slightly more colorful expletive than heck, which is a name of a place that I'm sure neither my mom nor Elder Kimball is likely to ever see. However, I'm sure that mom reached the point in life many years after being 16 years old that she empathized with the way Elder Kimball felt on that day. It's been difficult for some of us to be obedient to this request, not to grieve her, but hopefully our knowledge that she's relieved of her pain and afflictions and that she's now that she now resides in a glorious place with loved ones who have gone before her will bring us comfort and joy. Many of you sent cards and letters to Mom in the past weeks. I want you to know that she read each of them and was so touched by your concern for her. I'm going to read one that she helped me pick out, select a letter that exemplifies what Mom meant to all of us. And I hope I don't insult or embarrass anyone, but it expresses the sentiments of many, and we'd be here a long time if I read every card and letter that she received. The letter's dated February 11th, 2007. Dear Sister Thomas, I'm writing this letter to you because sometimes it's fun to get real letters in the mail, and more importantly, because I wanted to let you know that you've made a difference in my life. From the time I first had the privilege of meeting you, and when I moved into the ward with my family, I was and have been continuously impressed by your kindness and your happy nature. And each time I visited, you have remembered me and shown me the same love and caring as you did on our first times at church 10 years ago. It was in that wonderful ward that my testimony really began to grow and my desires for righteous living became set. I watched you with your husband and also saw how you treated others, and I realized that I too wanted to be that happy and wanted to be able to share my love freely too. Your example has been so important to me. Since that time, I've served in our church in many diverse callings. I still have a long way to go, but I feel that I'm on the right path. My love for you has only grown. I was saddened when my mom told me about your diagnosis. My husband and I will continue to pray for you and your wonderful husband. All my love. Mom was a true believer in the doctrine. It's contained in the Doctrine and Covenants, section 18 and 10. Remember, the worth of souls is very great in the sight of God. She loved everyone, always saw the best in them, always tried to lift them up, make them know what they were worth. She treated everyone as her brother and sister, knowing, as it says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. She believed that great worth of souls. I think it's very appropriate that my brother Sam thinks of Mom in the terms of a good Boy Scout. She certainly earned the awards that she received for being a mother to three Scouter sons. I don't mean to add any more to the tomboyish hue with which we are painting our mother. She was certainly a model of womanhood, and she exemplified the tenets of the Proclamation on the Family that, among other things, says gender is an essential characteristic of individual, premortal, mortal, and eternal identity and purpose. But I do want to further describe my mother in terms of the qualities to which priesthood brethren are counseled to aspire. In Doctrine and Covenants, section 121, verses 41 through 45, states in part, no power or influence can or ought to be maintained. Sorry, I'm being a disobedient son. Only by persuasion, by long-suffering, by gentleness and meekness, and by love unfeigned, by kindness and pure knowledge, without hypocrisy and without guile, reproving betimes with sharpness when moved upon by the Holy Ghost, and then showing forth afterwards an increase of love toward him whom thou hast reproved, lest he esteem thee to be his enemy. Be full of charity towards all men and to the household of faith, and let virtue garnish thy thoughts unceasingly. Then shall thy confidence wax strong in the presence of God. I believe these qualities describe my mother perfectly, although being reproved with sharpness by my father was a much more harrowing experience. Even so, my parents are very loving, and I've always felt particularly sorrowful when my behavior disappointed them. Mom was born to wonderful parents. I never had the privilege of meeting her father, Frank, as he passed away approximately 30 months before I was born. But she once told me something about her father that I'd like to share. Grandpa Penrose worked at the presiding bishop's office and was responsible to find accommodations for those immigrants who came to Utah from the Austria-Germany area, where he had earlier served a mission. When his efforts at assistance were delayed, he'd often bring these wonderful people home, and my mother and her siblings would give up their beds and sleep on the floor to provide a place for the newly arrived saints. He was obviously a wonderful example of kindness and charity to his children, and was a dedicated father, providing well for the family, even in times of need. Although I've never met Mom's dad, I knew my grandmother Penrose quite well. When I was a child, my grandma Penrose lived with us for several years prior to her death, and it was easy to see from whom my mother received her strength, her kind nature, and her love for others. My mother's parents were exemplars of faith, charity, and enduring to the end. Being a part of the Penrose family was a side benefit of being my mother's son. Mom has five sisters. I know them as Aunts Marge, Dixie, Lou, Mildred, and Anne, and two brothers, my uncles Bud and Penny. What a joy it was to be with them at family reunions. My father had, 11 siblings, is that right, Dad? 12 siblings, so we had a lot of cousins, and when we had family reunions, they were really big. my mom, and Aid and hers. There was a love of life you could always see in their eyes, a sharp sense of humor, and a reverent confidence brought on by knowing that they were children of God. It was a joy to be around them. And with the exception of her sister Anne, who survives the rest of the family, my mom should be having a very pleasant reunion with her parents and siblings right now. Let me read this letter that my mother wrote to her parents in 1935 during the Depression. She was 15 years old at the time. I think it shows 14 years old. I think it shows how well mom's parents cared for their family. It also shows the great respect they had for one another, and I think it particularly highlights the Penrose family's sense of humor and love of life. The letter is addressed to Mrs. Frank W. Penrose. It's dated January 27, 1935. Mrs. Frank W. Penrose, 230 South 9th East, Salt Lake City, Utah. Dear Madam, we, the students of the Bryant High, are soon to present the operetta Sonia. As you know, I am to take the part of a little Irish girl, Peggy. In order to make this complete, I must take the steps to ask for some new coverings. I will need a green formal and a green sport dress, plus shoes and accessories. I hope your financial situation will permit this extravagancy in order to complete my desires. I remain yours, burning with hope, Jean Thomas, your daughter. Jean Penrose, your daughter. I think I mentioned, if you wonder why some of the family is wearing tartans, Grandma Penrose made Nameless McQuarrie. That was Mom's mom. And her mother's maiden name was McFarlane. Her grandmother's mother's maiden name was McFarlane. Mom's Scottish ancestry certainly manifested itself in her thriftiness, if you heard. As my wife mentioned, and my brother mentioned, she watched closely for the best prices on things. She managed money very well and was able to stretch the family income as a result, with only an occasional vice of buying an extravagance for someone else. As a child at Christmas, I often wondered why parents got so few gifts. And as I wonder, I think it was only so they could provide more for us children. Mom took her parenting responsibility very seriously. She strongly believed, as the proclamation on the family states, that husband and wife have a solemn responsibility to love and care for each other and for their children, and that parents have a sacred duty to rear their children in love and righteousness, to provide for their physical and spiritual needs, to teach them to love and serve one another, to observe the commandments of God, and to be law-abiding citizens wherever they live. It was a delight to grow up with such a good mother and father. I had a wonderful childhood. I always felt loved, never went to bed hungry or cold or in fear. I remember one particular experience that helped me a great deal when I was at the university. It was early in my university education. I was struggling with one of my classes. I had a minor collision in my old car that used to get back and forth from the university, and I had very little money to repair it. And I was tired and discouraged. And my mom decided that she'd share an experience she had as a university student that she thought would put my woes in perspective. She told of a time when she had been similarly discouraged. She enrolled in a German language class taught by a professor for whom she was also employed as a secretary. Many of the students in the class were missionaries who had returned from German language missions, and my mom was rapidly becoming a casualty of the bell curve as she competed with the advantage of their head start in the subject. She went to a professor employer and stated her case about the unfairness of the competition. The professor listened to her carefully and then made a deal with her. If she would continue to work hard in the class and promise never to take another German class, he would give her a passing mark of C. She took the deal. I wasn't able to make the same deal with my chemistry professor, but I got her point. To lose a few battles didn't mean that the war was lost. And as it turned out, I survived to finish out my university studies with a degree in accounting, not in chemistry. Mom was a saint in every meaning of the word. Her faith and virtue allowed her to look forward to being in the presence of God. She understood the plan of salvation. She understood our acceptance of agency and mortality in the preexistence and the test of faith and obedience that mortality was to provide. Because of that understanding, my parents' example and attitude was the prayers of the Savior for his disciples as recounted in John 17:15. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from evil. She understood that physical death was a part of the plan. She was very thankful for her experience of mortality, and her knowledge of the plan of salvation helped her to endure to the end with little, if any, fear of death. She regrets having to leave all of us, those whom she so loved here on earth, but looked forward to seeing her parents again and to being reunited with family and friends who have gone on before. She also looks forward to being reunited again with all of us as we each end our respective mortal experiences and return to our heavenly home. I asked her about her feelings these past few days. Last weekend, she said that she was going on to a new adventure, another estate, a mission that she felt was much easier than those upon which her grandsons had recently served because she didn't have to learn another language. She said that she knew that God already understood her because she'd been talking to him so often for so long. I will conclude by observing one last request by Mom, who wanted me to read a letter that she received just before her birthday 2 weeks ago from her grandson, Ian, who was currently serving in the France Paris mission. I should probably preface reading this letter that when Ian was a little boy, one time he spilled some of his drink on the carpet or something, and he was determined that he was going to clean that up without causing us any grief. And he had seen my mother use furniture polish to clean polish, so he thought that would be a great thing to clean the carpet with. And he got down and started to spray the furniture polish on it just as my wife walked in, and she goes, "Ian, you're not supposed to clean it." And he turned around and he said, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." And so that'll put the context of some of the things he said in here. It'll put them in context anyway. "Dear Grandma Thomas, I thought I'd better write to you to wish you a happy birthday. This is dated 12 June, which is 5 days before Mom's 87th birthday. I tried to time it as close as I can to get this letter to you, but since your birthday's on Sunday, it likely won't arrive right on your birthday. Again, I just appreciate so much all that you've done for me in my life, all your love and support, all your fun and fantastic food. I'm so glad you're my grandma. Every time I came to your house, I loved to be able to play with magnetic litters in the fridge, shoot pool, climb poles on the back porch, and climb the apple tree, get a treat out of the bar jar. Sam mentioned all the candy that was around the house, but and just tell you all my little stories, not to mention listen to all your wonderful stories and experiences. I'm sorry this birthday note is so plain and ill-colored." He did try to dress it up a little bit. I don't know if you can see his pink and green happy birthday on there. "The paper doesn't even have blue-colored lines to keep my writing straight. Also, if this letter doesn't reach you in quite enough time for your birthday, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. But at least I won't try to clean your carpet with furniture polish. Your patience and good attitude is something for me to live up to, and I'll always remember Isaiah 41:10 and hymn number 85, How Firm a Foundation. And excuse my French here, and this really is French. But he closes it, "Gardez la foi et Dieu vous garde, Elder Ian Thomas. Gardez la foi et Dieu vous garde. It means keep the faith and may God keep you. My mother kept the faith. I'm sure God will keep her, and I pray that we will all keep the faith, that God might keep us. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen." Excuse me. President McConkie will take a few moments. We appreciate him and his presiding here. And after President McConkie, we will sing closing hymn, How Firm a Foundation, number 85, after which closing prayer will be given by Melvin Stanley, a son-in-law. For your information, interment will be at the Bountiful City Cemetery. Dedication of the grave will be by Mark Frankham, a good friend I think most of us know, President McConkie.